All right. Today we are not in the book of John. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And I know we have gone through the book of Hebrews quite well, but it is we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's become a tradition. It's not necessarily biblical to celebrate Easter, but it is a tradition, and we're holding to that today and celebrating the risen Christ. What we see in Scripture is that the risen Christ is a continual celebration, right? That he has risen from the dead, he has ascended into heaven and reigned supreme, as we have just been singing today. But we do use this time today to focus in on that. And since we have been preaching through the book of John, and we are on John chapter 14, and these events are coming in the near future as far as we're preaching through John chapter 14, I've chosen not today to go to one of the Gospels to preach the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, but today we're going to see it through a different angle that we don't really look at a lot. And even though we have gone through the book of Hebrews, today we're just going to pick out some resurrection themes that are in the book of Hebrews. And a lot of times it's not seen as a great Easter book to teach from, but actually it is a wonderful Resurrection Day celebration from the beginning all the way to the end. It is mentioned so many times, even as I read it this week, trying to pull some of the themes out, passages out. There's too many, but we are going to cover some of them today. So with that said, let's open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, at the very beginning even of this passage here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, let's read that, and then we'll continue on. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather today and we thank you for the opportunity to do so. We thank you for each family, each individual that's represented here today, Lord. You know each one of them by name. You know every detail and aspect of their life. We thank you and we celebrate, God. We worship you that you have provided the Savior for our sins, the one who takes away our sins, the only one that could take away our sins. It is Jesus, who is God, who is man, who lived the righteous life that we could not live, who died on the cross, taking the wrath that we deserve, taking our hell upon himself so that the wrath might be passed over us and that we would be safe, we would be redeemed, and that we would indeed have our sins forgiven and that relationship with you would be made right. We thank you that we can trust in Jesus Christ, who died, who rose, ascended into heaven, and will welcome us into heaven one day. We thank you for that. We celebrate that today. And be with us now as we study these scriptures that say and state these facts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in verses 1 through 3, much like the Gospel of John, he starts off immediately declaring who Jesus is. And as we've covered quite often, we live in a world today where lots of people claim that they believe in Jesus, but it's a Jesus of their own imagination, and they create an idol. They say the name Jesus, but they create their own definition beside it, and they don't use the biblical definition. The author of Hebrews starts his book off, much like John, as getting these facts out plain and simple at the beginning, and then going from there. So if you look back at Hebrews 1 through 3, we find that he is the exact, verse 3, he is the exact imprint of his nature. Speaking of Jesus, God the Son. Jesus is not lesser God than God the Father. They are one in essence, one in substance. They are equal in that. And that is what the author of saying is that God the Son, who became incarnate, is the exact imprint of God the Father's nature. He is of the same essence. He is not less than God. Extremely important, because this is where the cults come in, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, etc. They'll say Jesus is not actually God. He is not equal to God the Father. That is a wrong definition, and they've created an idol, not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, you might be looking at this passage, verses 1 through 3, Say, where is the resurrection? Where is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ? It's kind of compressed. But if you look at the end of verse 3, you will see after the author of Hebrews declares who Jesus is, he is the exact imprint of his nature, holds up the universe by his power. Look what he says. After making purification for sins, this would be the death on the cross, right? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this verse screams, even though it's different than reading through the Gospels and seeing the catchwords laid out, that Jesus has died. How do you provide forgiveness of sins? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the author of Hebrews will later say. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life. He provided purification for sins. And he didn't remain dead. The resurrection ascension here is included in this portion, the last part of verse 3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is tremendous. This is huge that Jesus has provided purification for sins. Why is it important that God provided purification for sins? And if you should know this, obviously, but there is nothing that we can do. We are absolutely powerless to purify ourselves from one single sin. If you added up all the righteous quotes around that, holy quotes around that too, deeds that you've ever done in your life or will do, it would not be enough to cover up one small white lie you committed when you were 3 years old, all right? There is nothing you can do to remove one sin out of God's presence. So we cannot purify ourselves. There's nothing we can put on us. There's nothing we can do to remove one single sin. But here the author of Hebrews says that Jesus, the Christ, is God in the flesh, that he has made purification for us. And how do we know it worked? Because he has now risen. He has ascended. He has sat down. He has achieved. His work is over. He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Now, as we look on this and we think on this, as we look through the eyes of the author of Hebrews, what does every sin deserve? And you that have been more catechized, you would quickly say the wrath and curse of God, which is absolutely right. Our sin deserves the judgment of God, and the wrath of God, and the curse of God. Now, that is bad news, because how many of you have sinned? You don't have to show by hand, because I know, and you know too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the author of Hebrews begins his book with stating who Jesus is, and then also stating the good news, the great news, that he has provided purification from our sins, and it has worked. He is risen. He has ascended. And he is seated next to God the Father. Now, Jesus died to purify those who trust in him of all their sins. Look, and this is extremely important. When we look back here at verses 1 through 3, we find that he made, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's tremendous. This is huge, because as believers, we not only gain assurance from this, but it is amazing to know that there is no sin, as Paul will say in Romans 8, in the past, present, or future, that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Even in the last 2 weeks, we looked at how the disciples abandoning Jesus, even Peter denying Jesus 3 times, but yet Jesus told him ahead of time, you're going to deny me 3 times, and you're going to repent. And when you do, strengthen the brothers. That he knew that nothing had changed. He was rescued. He was saved. He was redeemed. He had a place in heaven. Jesus has said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And that we who are believers, who trust in Jesus Christ, we know we are not perfect. We know we will sin. What do we rely on for our forgiveness of sin? It's Jesus Christ. It's always looking to him, not just on Easter. If you save that for one day out of the year, you're missing out on 99.999% of the joy of having a resurrected Savior, all right? So we focus on this today, but we gather this and we focus on it every day of our lives. Jesus has died. He's purified us from our sin. All of our sin has been washed away by his sacrifice. Now, turn over to, just we'll kind of work our way through the book of Hebrews today, but look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Again, we find some of these resurrection themes here in this passage. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, chapter 1 of Hebrews, he narrows in, focuses in to that Jesus is the exact imprint. He is the creator. He upholds the universe. He is truly God. In chapter 2, in these particular verses, he focuses on the fact that Jesus is human, that in the incarnation, he took on humanity, which is extremely important. So we find that there in verse 14, that he shares in the flesh and blood. So oftentimes in history of humanity after Jesus Christ, you would find that some groups, organizations, cults, etc., would say that Jesus is only God, or that he was only man. And that's much easier to wrap our minds around, but it is incorrect and it is wrong, and against the wrong definition of who Jesus is. The author of Hebrews, much like over in John, you take John 1, 1 through 3, and put 1:14 with it, right? You have that he is God, but also the word put on flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that's what we find here in the book of Hebrews as well, is that he put on flesh. Now, why did God put on flesh? Well, he tells us here, verse 14, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all through fear of death who were subject to lifelong slavery. So that we find that, it's very similar to the book of John, that Jesus was on his way to the cross. He said, "Now my time of glorification is here. The ruler of this world will be cast out." So that he was going to die on the cross to defeat Satan. And also there is to free us from this lifelong fear of death. So that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are comforted. Death is an event that comes for every single person. It is coming. It's coming for you. It's coming for me. It's coming for every single person. And there is a fear, and it should be a fear there, for those who do not know Jesus Christ. But for those who know Jesus Christ, who have him as their Savior, we know that there is nothing except the presence of God upon death. And that to die is gain. It's not something worse, but a benefit we gain because we go into the glory of Jesus Christ. So wonderful comfort that is found there in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now also look at verse 17 of that chapter 2. Here we begin to see some of these high priestly terms come about. "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, this is one of those words that is not used that often. Most of you are not walking around saying the word propitiation every day, all right? It's kind of what we call an archaic or older word that's not in use a lot. But it's a very important word to what Jesus Christ has done. So what is propitiation? Biblically, it is to offer something that sufficiently removes the righteous anger of God against sinners. In the world, in an analogy or comparison, just in our world, back in the day, if a king or a country was in war with another king or country, one might send a gift to propitiate the offense and to bring peace back to the countries or peace back into that relationship, all right? We don't much use that terminology anymore. But what's important here is that you have God Almighty, who we have sinned against. We deserve the wrath and curse of God. God sends forth the solution. He is the offended party, but yet he provides the solution. He provides the propitiation. We could do nothing to propitiate that relationship in and of ourselves. There is nothing, just as purification of sins, there's nothing you can do to purify yourself from one sin. There is nothing you can do to right your relationship with God, because you have sin as the barrier. You can't get past that. You bring with you all of your sin. You deserve the wrath and curse of God. So what is the solution? The solution is not to look in the mirror and say, oh, I can do this. I can purify myself. I can propitiate myself. No, it's to look to Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again and ascended into heaven, who acts as verse 17 says, our high priest. So this is extremely important. In the book of Hebrews, we find that he is our high priest. He is the one that goes between us and the Father. Now, in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, as God introduced on Mount Sinai the rules and the regulations for his worship, he also prescribed the replica from heaven, you might say, the copy of these things, the tabernacle. And he gave Moses the instructions, the blueprints on how it was to be constructed and the process of bringing sacrifice and appointing high priest, etc. And even from all of that, the author of Hebrews brings that shadow, right, that type, and shows how it is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. So that tabernacle system, we looked at that some last week in your discipleship, would be more rectangular. There at the back of that rectangle, this kind of an open area, there would be the holy place. There within the holy place, there would be the Holy of Holies. There within the Holy of Holies, there would be the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim, was the mercy seat of God. And it was separated with a big, thick, several-inch wide curtain, according to the directions that are given to Moses. And the high priest would go out to the front of that rectangular area, that tabernacle, where the people were. He would take the sacrifice and representing the people. They would sacrifice and then take the sacrifice back to the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. But he could only do that once a year. And only with stringent washing and cleansing, he had to sacrifice for his own sins, his family's sins, the people's sins. Then he would take the blood back. He would cast it on the curtains, I believe it's seven times, open up the curtain. And then there was smoke between he and the presence of God. He would put the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's manifested presence there to bring peace, to propitiate for the people's sins. And he would do this. Once a year, he could do such a thing. Now, the author of Hebrews is drawing these comparisons, saying, you don't need to go to the temple. You don't need to have a priest to go between you and God any longer, because the ultimate high priest has come, is Jesus Christ, and that he has fully, for all time and all sin, propitiated for the sins of all his people. He has sacrificed the greatest sacrifice. He has gone into the presence of God, and now there is peace in that relationship. The only way that you can have peace with God is through God, by God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here in this passage. All right, what is the benefit to us that Jesus has risen and passed through the heavens as our high priest? Let's look at that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, playing off of that high priest who's brought propitiation for our sins. And as you think on that, think on this as well. What can we give God to remove the wrath that we deserve? And again, there is nothing you can think of. And if you do think of something that on your own that you can do to remove the wrath of God, this is a rejection of the gospel. It's a rejection of the Son of God. It's a rejection of God's propitiation. And he's the one that's offended by our sin. And it is to rely on your own works, which we know don't work. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, carrying this thought forward a little bit here with the priest. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here again, we have the author of Hebrews calling Jesus rightly the great high priest. And in particular here, we see that he has passed through the heavens. Now, how is this similar yet different compared to the old covenant? There are some similarities as far as God appointed the high priestly role. He appointed the copy of the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, exactly what the priest was supposed to do. The people on the outside who could not enter in, the high priest representing the people to God through the sacrifice of blood. But one thing we see that is very different here is that those priests worked here on earth. They were in this earthly tabernacle that was attached to the ground. Their feet were on the ground, and they had to do their work here. But what is superior to the great high priest is, of course, he's a greater high priest than him because he's fully God, fully man, but also where he does his sacrificing. He does not do it here on earth in the shadows, in the types, in the copy of the things of heaven. He passes through directly into heaven. His sacrifices are directly to God in the heavens. So what is the benefit of this? We have confidence, look at verse 16, to draw near to the throne of grace, and we have confidence that we have received mercy. This is tremendous that you, during this lifetime, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have confidence to know that you can go to the throne of grace. The high priest could go to the mercy seat of God, the Ark of the Covenant, once a year. Only that, with smoke in between he and the presence of God, because even at his best, after purifications, after sacrifices, he was still a sinner. We can now boldly and with confidence, we know that we're going to heaven, to the ultimate dwelling place of God. But even now that we have direct access to the throne of God, we can live with that comfort even now. And also that we know that we have received mercy. This is part of removing that fear. As a believer, as someone who trusts in the risen Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no fear of wondering, am I going to receive mercy? Am I going to heaven or am I not going to heaven? No, you can know this because your Savior is not yourself. Your Savior is Jesus Christ. Did what he did accomplish salvation? Did it work? Did his sacrifice work? And that's what the author of Hebrews keeps saying over and over in a million different ways. He says, yes, because he transcended from not this earthly tabernacle like the priests were doing, but he went directly to heaven, directly with the sacrifice, and it worked. He rose from the dead. So we have confidence, we have received mercy because Jesus did die, but he rose and he ascended into heaven. How can you be confident that you have received mercy from God? That's a good question. And you would have to ask yourself, what are you relying on for your salvation? There must be faith in Christ. If your faith is in anyone else, even your own self or something else, then you're not a recipient of mercy. We must look to the cross. God has provided one way for our sins to be purified, one way for our sins to be propitiated for. He has provided one great high priest that is the go-between us and God the Father, and it is the God-man, Jesus Christ. If that is who you're relying on for your mercy, for forgiveness of sins, for purification, for propitiation, then you've looked in the right direction. That is faith. If you're looking outside of that, there should be no confidence. Outside of God's provision of mercy, there is no mercy. Outside God's provision of mercy, there is no mercy, and there should be no confidence to draw near to the throne of God. We can fast forward to the book of Revelation. We can go back to the Gospels and see that there is no mercy for those who come before God without a high priest, with their sins. You either die with all of your sins or with none of your sins, and there is no in-between. And if you die with your sins, denying, rejecting Christ, rejecting the great high priest, then you go directly before God with your sins, and you will deserve and you will get the eternal wrath and curse of God. How does this differ from the tabernacle system of the Old Testament? I believe we've got that basically down to a good degree as we're going to go forward. There's similarities, but yet there's a much greater high priest. The greater high priest has brought a greater sacrifice into the throne room of God. God has accepted that. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Let's look at Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. Just trying to hit some of these passages to pick up on the resurrection themes and where Christ is now. And we often find in the Bible that the resurrection and ascension, like the resurrection is great, but there's also the ascension. Often the writers assume the ascension without mentioning the resurrection much. It's assumed. That's kind of what the author does here as well, that Jesus has risen. This is obvious because he has ascended into heaven. But look at 6, 19 through 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here again, this passage speaks about the resurrection and ascension as the one who has gone before us to represent us. You kind of even see this in John chapter 14, the verses 1 through 6 we just taught on last week, that Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Or where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here the author of Hebrews very similarly says that Jesus has gone ahead of us. And it's he's making the way. He has gone ahead for us, but we are in tow. We are going to go there with him. And also, you see this in verse 19, drawing again from that Old Testament tabernacle way of thinking, that Jesus has gone behind the curtain, the inner place behind the curtain. What's that a reference to? That is the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year after all that work of sacrifice and washings and purifications with smoke, with the blood. And even that was just a shadow, a type of the heavenly model that where God's presence is. And here the author says Jesus has gone behind that inner curtain on our behalf. And he has gone there, verse 20, as a forerunner on our behalf. He is the ultimate high priest. We don't have time to get into Melchizedek today because that could be a whole sermon. But look back at that if you're interested in that. But just catching this, that he has died, he's risen, he's taken that sacrifice, taken the blood behind the inner curtain, and he's representing us, propitiating, purifying our sin. Look at Hebrews 7, 23 through 27. Hebrews 7, 23 through 27. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So here we have another difference between the earthly high priest and what Jesus has accomplished. They were limited. Why? Because they died. They, like us, their bodies got decrepit. They ended up dying, right? Not Jesus. And that's the author's point. We have a great high priest who is the eternal great high priest, the forever high priest, and that we can rest assured that he will remain the high priest. There is no change going to be happening. He is the ultimate, the eternal high priest. He died like they died, except he rose from the dead. And that he is the great high priest, the eternal high priest, who keeps on and offers intercession for them. Look back at 25. He says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. This is a wonderful way of saying that there is nothing that can change that. We have wonderful assurance in our salvation because the work of our Savior is perfect. He was sinless. He did not have to offer sacrifices for his sin. He, like was represented at the during the Passover, is the blemishless, spotless lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed so that God's wrath would pass over us. But he didn't have to bring sacrifices because of his sin. He brought a sacrifice of himself, the spotless lamb, to take away our sin. Look at verse 25. Saving us to the uttermost, maximum level, all right, who draw near to God through him. He is the great risen high priest, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this is the comfort. This is the peace that we have as believers, that we get through God, through Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest who died but rose, and he's always there for us, always. Look down at verse Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11 through 15. And again, more passages we could choose, but you only have so much time. But I'm just trying to show you these themes of the risen Christ and how important it is for us. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. There's way too much in this small passage to unpack today. And going through Hebrews like we did for so long, whatever it was, 5 or 10 years, it felt like, you know, there's each one of these is a sermon. There's several sermons in the passage we just read. But several things you just want to quickly note is the place of the priestly work of Christ. And again, it's in heaven. It's not in the tabernacle, that's the tent that was made by hands. His work is in a superior location. Also, we see his length of service. It is not for a number of years, but it is forever. He is the forever high priest. Also, we see that the sacrifice is much greater. There is no need to continue to sacrifice. There was no need to continue to sacrifice after Jesus died on the cross. That process reached its apex, reached its climax, and the ultimate sacrifice that was provided by God. As John the Baptist says, right? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. As he speaks of here, not only the new covenant, but the eternal covenant. A covenant is agreement between God and man. God always initiates these covenants. Man is the one who always fails at the covenants, if you look at the past. But the new covenant is made by God and kept by God the Son, and he represents us to God, so that we who are in the new covenant are in this covenant for eternity, and it is unbreakable because Jesus has fulfilled it for us. So that's why he has fulfilled it for us. He is our great high priest. He goes into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, as a forerunner for us. But we are as good as there because we're in it now. You may not be in heaven right now, but your citizenship is there. How? Why? Because Jesus has made you so. He has made you a citizen of heaven. Lots that is there, all right, in that passage. We're just going to hit the highlights. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So this is another difference from the priestly role in the under the Old Covenant, in the New Old Testament there. The priestly work that Christ has accomplished is permanent. It is over. It is done. There is no continuing of that. He has made the ultimate sacrifice. If you recall that tabernacle system that God put in place under the Old Covenant, the high priest could go in once a year. There was not a lazy boy chair in there with the Ark of the Covenant. There was not a couch there. There was not a little love seat. There was not a hammock. There was not a bed for the high priest to enjoy a nice time of fellowship with God. It was not there. He came in with fear and trembling. He came in with smoke in between he and God. He offered the blood, and then he was out, and that was it. And he had to continue to do the work. And the high priest and the other priests were always working, because as soon as that sacrifice was presented, what happened? People are still sinning, and they're continually sacrificing. They're always having to sacrifice for sins. And here, though, look, Jesus has sat down. The point of this is the work is complete. He is not making sacrifices. He has made the ultimate sacrifice. He has gone behind the curtain. He is in the presence of God the Father, and we are connected to him. He has mediated that relationship, and we can rest in that. It is the ultimate sacrifice. Now, this is wonderful comfort. Look at verse 14. A single offering he has perfected for all time for those who are being sanctified. This is us. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have been and are being sanctified. You have been made holy by God. Positionally, you are his. He has set you aside. You are his. You are holy. But also there's this practical aspect of becoming holy, that you are putting away sin, pursuing righteousness more and more because you are a believer. But in this passage, he says, you've been sanctified by a single offering. He is perfected for all time, verse 14, those who are being sanctified. There's, again, this amazing comfort when we come to the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, and you think about all that he has done through that, that for all time we have been sanctified. You have been set apart. You are his. There will never be a time when you are not his. Why? Again, because of him, because of his work that he has accomplished on our behalf. Now, let's move on to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a couple more places we're going to look today. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight in which clings, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what is the point of bringing up the death, resurrection, and ascension again here in chapter 12? It's to encourage believers that Jesus is the author, the founder of our faith, but this does not mean that we must sit around and do nothing. It does not mean, yes, he is the one who sanctified us, purified us, propitiated for us, is our great high priest, goes there ahead of us. We are going to be there. All of our sin has been purified, erased. Wonderful comfort that is there. But here he's like, all these things are true. But what should this do? It should not make you be lazy, knowing that Christ has accomplished all your salvation. It should empower you to do works of righteousness, to work for Christ. Not that you're working for your salvation, but because you have been saved, it should cause you to look to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, and there should be actions in your life that reveal that you are on your way to heaven. A few of them that are mentioned here in verse 1 is to remove extra weight. Remove extra weight. And the analogy here, just trying to get all this in as quickly as I can, but the analogy here has to do with a runner who is running a long marathon or a long race, getting rid of extra weight. Not speaking bad of a person who weighed 600 pounds, but you see very few of them in a marathon race, all right? Why is that? because people are trying to get as light as they can for their joints, for the mobility to speed up during that process. And here he is kind of making that same point. Get rid of extra weight because you're on your way to heaven. Christ is there. You're going there. But he's not talking about physical weight. He's talking about here of things, distractions that could be in the way that are not necessarily sin, because he mentions sin next. But getting rid of weight that is in your life that is slowing you down. And this could be lots of things. I mean, each person has to battle this themselves as a runner would have to battle themselves. And the body God has given them to be the best athlete they can be, so it is with us as believers. Is it your work? Does work come home from you after you're done working, where you're not able to pursue your wife, your kids, your relationship with Christ? Could it be hobbies? Could it be your phones, devices, etc., right? What is weighting you down? So he says here, get rid of these weights. They're bogging you down, slowing you down. Get rid of them. Then he goes on to say, remove sin. To get rid of sin, which clings so closely. So this is obviously an easier one to think of, maybe, but getting rid of sin. So have you ever been slowed down by sin? Obviously, if you have sin in your life and you're a believer, it feels like you're in quicksand and not running the race as you should be running it. You know you're in sin. You think back to like David and Bathsheba and all the sins that he committed during that time, how much distress he was in, how horrible he felt. It felt like he was rotting from the inside out. That is the way a Christian should feel if they are in sin and not confessing, not repenting. But the process of running is greatly hindered by sin. What are you supposed to do? Get rid of that sin. Multiple things that you could be doing to help with that. But number one, confess that sin to God. Speak of it as God speaks of it. Don't deny it. Don't hide from God. Confess it openly. Obviously, he knows of your sin. Repent. Don't continue down that same road. You need to repent. Turn from that sin. Pray to God for strength. You have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, your high priest. You can go boldly. You can go confidently in your time of need directly to God. God, help me. Help me to turn from this. Help me not to fall into this again. Help me to get rid of this sin and keep my eyes on Christ. Fourthly, you can avoid people and places, activities that strengthen sin's hold upon your life. If you're going to a place or around a person or whatever it is that is causing you to stumble more often, these things need to be revisited. You need to think through them. How can I remove sin from my life? It might be being around certain people less, around certain places less, listening to certain things, watching things less, or not at all. This is something that has to be thought of in your own mind. Number five, I just put seek support from mature believers. We find that that is also a great help in the Word of God, is to not rely on your own counsel and your own head, but also seek the advice of older, more mature believers to help you get rid of sin. Don't fight only by yourself. Look to others who might be a little further ahead, who have gone down the road a little bit further, fought these sins, fought these temptations well, and that you can come alongside and say, brother, sister in Christ, help me with this, all right? So think on those things. Lastly, in this section here, he says, run with endurance. Run with endurance. So the Christian life has often been said is not a sprint, right? It's a marathon. And so many times you find people get saved, and then it's a short sprint, and they seem to burn out. And leaving us wondering, is that person truly saved or not? And if they remain in that state of unrepentance, most likely not from our perspective, from what we can see. But here the author of Hebrews says, it is an endurance race from here to heaven. And we do not see the road ahead. We don't know with the ups and downs, the turns. We do not know what is in store for us in this life. And there are lots of turns. There's lots of potholes. There's lots of calamity and troubles and trials and tribulations and sufferings that we don't know ahead of time. What are we called to do? Not give up. We are called to endure them. And endurance is a tough thing. If you've ever tried to go for runs, all right, like this analogy says here, or go for long runs, if you have it, just when you get home, just take off running at the Easter meal, all right? Just go for a while and feel that pain, feel the lungs tighten up, feel the muscles burn, And endurance, when you think of endurance, it's hard, is my point. It is tough. It burns and it hurts. And that's what he's saying here of the Christian life. You're going to go through some things that it's not easy. It's difficult. It's tough. You're going to be burning. You're going to be fatigued. What are you supposed to do? Keep on going. You endure, all right? So getting rid of the extra weight, getting rid of the sin, and run this race with endurance. In other words, don't stop. Don't quit. Never give up. You're on your way. Stay on the path. Keep running, as I wrote here, keep running even though every step may be painful. Keep running even though your body hurts. Keep running even though your heart hurts. Keep running through the tears, the heartache, and the disappointment. When the hurt seems unbearable and it seems like you can't take one more step, keep moving forward and by keeping your eyes on Christ. And we run better focusing on Christ, not on our sufferings. So that's the point of the passage here. He says, look to Jesus, Christ, who has died, who has risen, who has ascended, who is in heaven, who is your great high priest, provided purification for sins, propitiation of that relationship, the ultimate sacrifice in the heavens for you, on your behalf. That's where you're going. So keep your eyes on Christ. Don't focus on the problems. The more we focus on the risen Christ, the faster we run, the more weight and sin are removed. Lastly, last passage we're going to mention in Hebrews, and we'll draw from the end of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. The author of Hebrews offers a prayer to the reader, and even in this prayer, he mentions the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 20 through 21, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And there is great comfort that is to be here, dear, for his prayer, that the same one who has caused Jesus to rise from the dead is also the same one that equips you, the believer, to do his will. All of this is through Jesus Christ. But the very one who caused Jesus to rise from the dead, as we think on this Resurrection Sunday, is the very one who works in your life to cause you to do his will. Look at verse 21. May the one, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us, this is God, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So the point of this today is that there is much practicality to the risen Christ in our lives. We have direct access to the throne of God. We have assurance of salvation, that our sins have been purified. The relationship that was broken due to sin, it is not broken any longer. It has been propitiated by God. God provided Jesus Christ, who is God and man, propitiated that relationship. The great high priest represented us perfectly. Jesus has gone behind that inner curtain on our behalf with the perfect sacrifice. He sat down because that work is complete, and we rest in this. What should it cause us to do? It should cause us to put away sin, put away weights that distract us, to run this race with great endurance no matter what is going to happen. And here in this last passage, it is also acknowledging and praying for strength, and that God would equip you, that you would live a life that is pleasing to God. And so may that be our prayer today. And if you are a believer, there's great comfort in the passages that we've looked at here today. If you're not a believer today and you have no Savior, then you should be in utter fear of approaching the throne of God with no great high priest. You have no great representative. You have no sacrifice. You're coming before God on your own. There is no mercy. There is only judgment. You come with all of your sin. If that is you today, confess, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate, we rejoice that Jesus has lived, he has died, he has risen from the dead, he has ascended into heaven and accomplished that great priestly work that we could never accomplish on our own. We celebrate that we now live as beneficiaries of the great eternal covenant, the new covenant that has come. He has perfectly fulfilled it in his righteousness on our behalf. God, help us to never think that we can earn or work or contribute our way to heaven, but may we always look to Jesus, who is the founder and the finisher of our faith. May we look to him and his accomplishments. And even at this time of year, Lord, that we celebrate his resurrection, but help us to not just wait for this one day out of the year, but may this be a reality that we live in all the time, that our sins have been purified for, we have been propitiated for. We have the great high priest. The great sacrifice has been given. He sacrificed himself on our behalf. He goes into your presence, and we are there. He is preparing a place for us, and we know that we will be there one day. We thank you for the comfort that we have in knowing that Christ died, that he rose from the dead, and his sacrifice worked as he was ascended into heaven, and we take great comfort in that today. In Jesus' name we pray.